Galen, do we need, we have a class? Well, we are at Luke 21:34. Your long-winded preacher didn't get all the way through the summary last time. And so I'm still not sure if I'm standing up or sitting down. I went up and down during the songs because sometimes things just don't work well in my back. But I'd rather stand up because I'm not very tall anyway. But I did a funeral Friday, and the guy that passed away was somewhere in the sixes. He was a big, tall guy that was there. And, of course, all the microphones were here. And so, anyway, we had to move him down. I said I didn't know if I was getting taller or it was getting shorter. But it was still, it felt good. Well, we're at Luke 21:34. And one of the verses that Kelvin read today, conduct yourselves in fear during your time on this earth. Now, it's interesting how the word fear can have a good and a bad connotation. Over and over, we're told, do not be afraid, for God is with us. Most repeated command in Scripture, not be afraid of things. But yet we're told in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we find a group of people around the world today who no longer have a fear of the Lord. They don't have any fear of consequences for their actions. And more, they're not worried about consequences from the government for violation of the laws. And the result of that in either direction is lawlessness. Now, we are told, we've been told in the Olivet Discourse that there is going to be a time in history, and I believe we're in the beginning of these birth pangs. There's going to be a time in history that it's just going to continue to get worse. That's all it's going to do until the actual return at the second advent when the Lord defeats all of his enemies. Now, before that, praise the Lord's a rapture, because he has not destined us, you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, for wrath. What a blessing that is. And I wish some people would be a little more afraid of what is coming upon this earth. It is not global warming that is coming on this earth. It is the judgment of the things that we worship instead of him that is coming upon this earth. And that deserves a healthy fear, a healthy respect. Here we have been told of things and events of the last days. The fig tree has come back into the land. Israel is back. This generation shall not pass away till all these things take place. It's referring to the second advent. And what is the application of that? Luke 21:34 is concluding its study in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. And it says to be on guard. Be on guard. I love that command. It is a word that says, prosecco is a word that translated on guard. Have it right in front of your face. In other words, think about this. Give it your best attention so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation. Dissipation is like a hangover. And drunkenness and worries of life. The drunkenness is intoxication that comes from anything, including alcohol, but not limited to that. It says, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. So that's the warning. And we took a look at some of the, and we filled in some of the blanks on some of these things. But before we begin today, let's just take a moment for silent prayer to present ourselves in front of the throne of grace. I know this week has been a mess for everybody. It's interesting. I don't know anybody's had an easy week over this last week. If you have, keep it to yourself so nobody messes it up. But it's been a tough week all the way around. But the Lord has been here with us. And this is time to think about what he has done and to pay attention to the warnings that he gives us. And to do that, we need to go in front of the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. So let us spend just a few minutes getting ourselves physically, spiritually ready in order to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings, for your tests, for your opportunities. Thank you for your matchless Son, and thank you for your amazing Word. And thank you that through your word we can find out what is pleasing in your eyes and seek to adjust our lives accordingly. So, Father, as we come together today to open up your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit will nourish our souls with it so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Now, if we stop paying attention to the important things of life, that's what this verse is about, we'll be carrying unnecessary burdens around with us, is what it is saying. It is so easy to drag stuff around that we don't need to drag around. All over the Scripture it says, don't do that. Laying aside sin, the sin that so easily entangles us. In Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race set in front of us. We have, if we're not paying attention, it says we're going to be weighted down. We can be weighted down financially if we don't pay attention to our finances. We can be weighted down emotionally. Now, that's real easy to happen, isn't it? We get to feeling bad, and the next thing you know, sometimes it's triggered by physical issues, and then we add on to that the emotional issues that go along with that, and emotionally, and spiritual burdens. Though, it's interesting, being weighted down with them, that's permissible. That's something that is permissible, and we should have a concern. Paul writes about being burdened for the churches multiple times. So there are things that are characteristics of being taken out of the race. Now, this verse we just read, first of all, are spiritual hangovers. That's if we follow the wrong doctrine for a period of time. We spend time doing the wrong things, involving the wrong things in life. It's a hangover. It takes a little while to wake up. I was friends with the church a long time ago now, and kind of helped them out through a real rough time, and they'd come out from under a spiritually abusive pastor, and they said, well, we left, that's all we need to do. Well, there's a little more to that, because there's a hangover that comes from stuff that maybe they didn't learn properly, or verses that they abused, and things of that nature, and it takes a while to get out of that. But then it says also about spiritual drunkenness. This is when you really get involved in something that's really way out there and far out, and it's an intoxicant. Spiritual drunkenness comes about not just from alcohol. It can happen. But what it comes about is from a quest for fame. Some people just want their name known forevermore. Quest for fortune, power, pleasure, the four temptations of life. That's what they want. They become intoxicated by those things. It's easy to be intoxicated. It's easy to be intoxicated by people. We've seen that over the last few years. Somebody becomes the object of rage and anger and ire and all that. And sometimes we have people that become the object of rage and anger and ire. It shouldn't be that way. That's an intoxication. It's taking us away from thinking properly about this life, that God has all of it under control. We see about the worries of life. Talked about the vines last week. And I think just because I outed them and exposed them, they took off after all that rain, because I had some of it cleared out pretty good, and now they're going after eating other things in my backyard. And that's what the worries of life will do to us. See, right now, they are a worry of my life. Because if we don't get them, we won't have roses next year. There are other things that go into that, but these vines are nuts. They absolutely... But see, that's what happens to us, isn't it? We get so consumed, we don't take time and stop and think long enough to do the things that really make a difference. They really make a difference. The worries of life, major distractions that come on. If we're not on guard, spiritual hangovers are going to occur. They can occur through physical addictions, failing to forgive yourself or other people. Probably everybody in here has done at least one thing that they wish they hadn't have done over the course of their life, but it can't drive your life. It was paid for on the cross. Let me tell you, there's only one thing wasn't paid for on the cross. Failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the entirety of your life. Everything else was paid for. Everything. I think in part, why do we see such knuckleheads as heroes of the faith? Now, who are you talking about? Noah. Noah's one of them, got drunk, didn't he? Who else could we? Abraham, say you're my wife so they won't kill me. Okay. Isaac, no, you can have them. I'll just go dig another well somewhere. Jacob, oh man, four wives. That says it all. Okay. So, and then you look at David. And then Solomon. Four's not enough. 400's not enough. And on we go. Look at all those people, because God showed just how gracious he is through the line that led to Messiah. And those are just partial examples. If we're not on guard, we're going to have all these hangovers. And if we're not on guard, spiritual intoxication will occur. We won't put on this full armor of God like we should. Instead, we will pursue the works of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll waste a big part of our life. We don't need to do that. Now, where we left off, if we're not on guard, we'll be overtaken by the worries of life. It's manifest in the quest for fortune and pleasure. And Luke 8:14 says, the seed that fell among many thorns. This is parable of the sower. It says, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life that bring no fruit to maturity. That's what happens. There are four believers in the parable of the sower. Actually, the first one is one that wasn't a believer. The old devil came and took away the seeds before he consumed them. But then number two was the new believer that's so happy and springs up. It's kind of like a moonflower. Everything's real happy until the sun comes up. All the pressure hits, and then they wilt. And then the third one is this one here with the worries. They do good. They endure the sun, endure the rain, endure the tornadoes of Oklahoma. They endure all that, but then the vines take them over. Pressures of life tear them up, distract them, bring them down, and that's the third one. The fourth one is the one that's dealt with all the sun, all the pressure, all the vines and all that. And that's what the Lord wants to see in us. He wants us to see. He wants to see us win. You notice that? God is for us. He has provided everything we need to live a good and productive life in service to him. And it will be a life of amazing fun. How do we get overtaken by the worries of life? 1 Peter 5 spells it out as well as it can be spelled out. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Okay, when we think we know more than God or can tell him how he ought to run his business, we're not humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Is that at the proper time? We are all have our patience meter nearing zero, seems like, most of the time. One of the things I heard last night was road rage incidents have gone up since they turned the natives loose from the lockdowns that we've run into. People get upset over the smallest little things. I wouldn't be surprised to see road rage occur in Walmart over grocery carts. I mean, sometimes when they keep shrinking the aisles, you can almost see a justification for it, but it's not. He says that he might exalt you at the proper time. Throughout the scripture, it says endure, 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 and when it comes the right time, the Lord's going to bless you in ways that you couldn't even imagine. And then it says, how do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The Greek literally says, because it matters to him about you. What does it say about your anxieties? These are all the things that pull us in all different directions. Places we want to be, things we want to do, people we want to see, people we want to follow up with. All of those things that just pull and pull and pull. It says, cast all your anxieties on him. When you don't give him one, it pulls on you. Give it the whole thing to him because it matters to him about you. Be a sober spirit. That sounds a lot like don't be intoxicated. Doesn't it? That's done by Peter. Maybe he was listening that time. Because Peter, Andrew, James, and John were the only four on the Mount of Olives when he's given this discourse that we've been going through. And he's going, oh gosh, what did the Lord tell me back then? And he's starting to remember, like the Lord said, the Holy Spirit will bring it all to your mind. Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. I love that one. Spiritually awake. Attuned to your environment. Attuned to what is going on. Don't bury your head in the sand. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants somebody that he can consume and tear up, especially believers. He wants believers to fail because oftentimes they bring down others with them. He wants them to make mistakes. He is after you. Not personally. I don't think he's got enough time for us individually. We're not important enough for him. But he's certainly got demons on the loose out there, and they like nothing better to see us fail. Now, what does it mean to be on guard? The best way to do studies is to let the Bible tell you what it means to be on guard. Because we oftentimes, the world says, well, I'll read this thing and I'll take it out and I'll interpret it my way. Okay? That's where we make mistakes. As we study the Bible, we need to study it in context, and we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's called categorical study, systematic study. And to do that, you compare the verses that you learn and see how they fit together. So it makes sense. If you want to be on guard, you need to find all the verses that tell you what it means to be on guard. And there's a lot of them. It's pretty neat what comes together, because that's what we're seeing right now. The first thing to do to be on guard is pay attention to Scripture. That doesn't surprise any of us, does it? 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, Paul writing Timothy, give attention, that's be on guard. It's the same word. To the public reading of Scripture, prosecco, the word we translate it to have right in front of your face, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation. Now you'll see that word translated encouragement or comfort as well. That's what exhortation is, to call alongside. So it means that we need to learn the Word, exhort one another to apply the Word, and it says, and teaching. Give attention to these things. When we think we can't be taught anymore, then we've just turned in the wrong direction. Because what is required of a teacher is a teachable spirit in their own life. If they can't be taught, then they're going to start going backwards. That's just the way it works. Pay attention to Scripture. The service I did was for a pastor up in Wichita. And he was a student of the Word of God. He was a great man of God. He was a soft-spoken guy. He talked soft. But he got his point across. But he loved the Word. And that's what he did. And he studied the Word. I met him in conjunction with a couple of other pastors that had invited to come in and to teach, and he was a student. That's who he was and what he did. The next thing is make Scripture a priority in your life. This is the writer of Hebrews. Here's another author that we find that says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention. Prosecco, have it in front of our face. Be on guard about it, to what we have heard. This is a letter to the Hebrews by an unknown author. And it says, okay guys, fellow Jews, if you will, fellow believers, if you will, we must pay much closer attention, have it a much better priority to what we've heard so we don't drift away from it. Why does Peter write later in his epistle, I'm not going to apologize for saying the same thing again? Because we're all about as... No matter how good we get, we're about like Peter was when he's with the Lord. It took multiple times that we had to hear things before it finally stuck. That's why I've made it a practice for a long time. Lord, help me to understand your word. Notice, understand your word. Not just memorize your word. Help me to understand your word. Help me to remember it. And help me to apply it with wisdom. And if you approach it that way, then God answers that prayer, because that is His will. He wants you to know His Word. He wants you to be able to draw on what's in your soul whenever you face times of difficulty and trouble. I've heard it said, it's not what you can't remember that'll get you through the tough times. It's what you can't forget that'll get you through the tough times. What's in your soul is more important than what's in your notebooks. It is. How much of God's Word is here so that you can use it in time of need? Make Scripture a priority in your life. What are some of the promises of God? What are some of the promises of God? Study to show yourself approved. He's going to show you the way. Let's see. The Holy Spirit came to lead you into all truth and show you things to come. What are some of the promises of God that we face? Cast all your cares on Him because it matters to Him about you. And you go start going through and thinking, God said if I do this, He'll do this. Because that's usually the way a promise is. It puts a condition on it. Abram, go forth from the land of your relatives to a place I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. What if Abram hadn't have gone forth? Abram wouldn't have got the promise, would he? He knew he was going to do it, but Abram still had to comply. That's the way promises are. Make Scripture a priority in your life. Don't add to or subtract from God's Word. Matthew 16:6. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, why did he say, watch out for them? Keep it in front of your face. Beware of it. Because they added to and subtracted from God's Word. They wrote whole volumes of books that they call Scripture. They called it the tradition of the elders. And you had to know all those things. And the Scripture said, Moses closes out the Pentateuch. Don't add to or subtract from. John closes out the Bible. Don't add to or subtract from. And what we need to do when we put together a systematic study is stay within the confines of what the Scripture says about it. That's how we don't go outside or add to. The next thing is don't do things simply for show. Matthew 6:1. Beware. Here it is. He's talking to everybody here. Matthew 6:1, Sermon on the Mount. Practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. People that do one thing one place and another thing some other place. Beware of this self-righteousness. And he says, beware of doing that just to be seen. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Luke 20:46. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. What did they do? They drew attention to themselves. That's what they did. They walk around in these long ornate robes, draw attention to themselves, and they like people to nod or bow or whatever, and they look for that. They like to make long prayers. So everybody would say, look what a great man of God that person might be. Jesus called them out. They love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses. That's what's on the inside. And for appearance's sake, offer long prayers. These will offer greater condemnation. The Lord called out this activity. So don't do things simply for show. When we come to study God's Word, we do it because we want to study God's Word. Not just to do it for show. Love your brother. You want to be on guard? Be on your guard. Luke 17:3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. This is the Lord teaching the disciples. You can see the wheels turning in Peter's head. Because another place he says, 70 times 7. Because Peter heard that one, then he tried to play a game with it. He says, 70 times 7. And Peter's going, 490 times I got to forgive this brother of mine, Andrew, who continues to not do what I tell him to do. Okay? And and he's down to 483. I've got a long way to go here. But 70 times 7, what he's saying is, be gracious and forgiving. Be known of being gracious and forgiving. Love your brother. Wisely fulfill your ministry. From Matthew chapter 10, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. Beware. Be careful, for they will hand you over to the courts, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. Now, what's going to happen to the disciples of Christ throughout the course of the church age? He was talking there to the 70. He was talking specifically to his disciples. And he said, you're going to face some tough times. But in the Olivet Discourse, he said, the same thing's going to happen throughout the history of the church. And you have to learn to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Because it's always a question of what do I say, what do I do, what do I confront? We face that every day. Wisely fulfill your ministry. We're told also to beware of, don't consume a lot of alcohol, from 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons must be men of dignity, it says, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. Some of the requirements to be a deacon in a church facility. Men of dignity is a big part of what that is. People of honor, people of mercy, people of humility. Those are the people that you want to have around. Stay away from demonic influences as well. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says in latter times that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, for some to fall away from the faith indicates they were believers. To begin with, falling away from the faith. Wow. Now, paying attention to doesn't mean they can be demon-possessed as a believer, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. It does mean that they can greatly influence even believers if they're not careful. Stay away from demonic influence. To know demonic influence, you have to know the real deal. You have to know the genuine. You have to know what is true and real, because counterfeits then become easier to observe. You can find out what they are because you know what the real thing looks like. Look out for false prophets as well, from Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. False prophets are proliferating right now because there's a whole lot of people want to do a whole lot of things with prophecy that's not found in Scripture. And they start looking for something and then try to force feed it into a passage that has absolutely nothing to do with prophecy. And then the great thing about it to them is they're able to write a book on it and get some people to buy some of the things. And it's lunacy. Beware of false prophets. There is enough real prophecy coming together in this day and time. You don't need to help God out and manufacture something. If you just read this Olivet Discourse, when we get done, put all your notes together. I think we've got them up on the website. And you can just download them all again if you missed anything or something, and sit down and read them. Go through. Spend a little more time on it and get a little better grasp on it, because there's things that are going to happen. War's rumors of war. That's what's going to be going on. We can see that through the prophetic lens. And we know it's the last days, but we also know we don't need to be afraid. We do not need to be afraid. Beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So here is this beware of the false prophets thing once again. False prophets usually have a profit motive. P-R-O-P-H-E-T usually is run by P-R-O-F-I-T. That's what they're trying to do. Much like Balaam. We have multiple examples found in Scripture. And beware of them. It's amazing. There's a lot of them on television, in case you haven't noticed. I have trouble watching much of Christian TV, quite honestly. I get tired of being asked for money over and over and over again. I get tired of that anyway. Do any of you guys get five or six things a day asking for money for this pack and that pack and this ministry and that ministry and all this stuff? Now, some of them are real, without question, but beware of the false ones who start trying to make things up that don't square and line up with Scripture. Look out for false prophets. And don't accept mythological philosophies. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4, the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy, his young understudy, I urged you after my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so you can instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to have in front of their face myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. He warns Titus, too, in chapter 1. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. It's true, that's what he said. It's not true that Cretans are evil beasts, liars, and lazy gluttons. Okay, but what the guy said was true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So in order to be on guard, that's exactly what we've got to do. We have to pay attention to things. We have to know the truth, keep studying the truth to keep it at the forefront of our souls, and then use it when we run into it to identify falsehoods, because they're everywhere. These last days are known for just that. Known for just that. In verse 35, and it says, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. That's an important statement. It's a little bitty line put in there. What will come upon them? All this stuff just talked about and described. It will happen. Some people say, well, this was just a local prophecy. It deals with, some people try to read this, say it deals only with Israel. The prophecies deal only with Israel. Now, what did this say? It says everybody. Now, if it had just said all those who dwell in the nation Israel, then you could limit it. But it says all those who dwell on the face of the earth. And then verse 36, see, we're told to be on guard, have it right in front of our face. And then he says, keep on the alert. Okay, like a double whammy of different things. And so we look at these as different words, different meanings, different reasons. Our group neo, present tense, says keep on doing it. Active says you got to do it. Not going to be done to you. The imperative says this is the way you live the Christian life. And so it is a present active imperative of agrupneo. It's hard for Okies to say that word and get it all out in the proper syllabic pronunciation. But anyway, this is a word that means don't be asleep. Don't be asleep. Don't be spiritually asleep, waffling through life, wondering what's going on. Pay attention. Do not be asleep. It says, keep on the alert at all times. That's when. That's how. Should we be awake all the time spiritually? Yeah. Even if we're physically asleep. Obviously, it includes that. But being spiritually awake all the time. The last days are known by, in a lot of ways, by two different kind of people. Some that are just wafting through life, spiritually asleep, and others that are alert to what's going on, and they see the signs of the times. And it says, be on the alert at all times, praying. See, we have the command And then we have the when. When do we apply the command? All the time. And then we have the how. How are we going to stay alert? Praying. Deomai is the word used here. There are multiple words in the Greek that are used for prayer. And they have slightly different meanings to them. It's a present middle participle, so it goes with the word be on the alert. The participles go with the main verb that control the sentence. And the word deomai is a strong petition. Now, sometimes it's, Lord, heal the land, and we're on to something else. That's not this type of prayer. This type of prayer is a strong petition. It's when you see, when there's an urgency to it. When you see someone in need that's being taken down the rabbit hole in the wrong direction. We don't just mention them in prayer, we pray for them. Deomai. A strong urgency and petition, a prayer that comes out of love, a prayer that means something, a prayer that comes from the innermost parts of our soul. And it says, praying here, a strong petition, what? That you might have strength. That's the reason. See the command, when, all the time, how, pray, why pray, that you might have strength. To escape all these things that are about to take place. That'll be the result. That's what you want. And to stand before. To stand before. Another one of these beautiful little Greek words. That we bring it into English and it dilutes it so much. Because it's the word emprosthen. The pros means the face. In means in front of the face. Stand before the face of the Son of the Man. That's a title for Jesus Christ. That's our desire. Look what this just did. The action to carry out, be spiritually awake. When? At all times. How? Pray. Why? That you will have strength. The reason. So that all these things, to escape all these things that are about to take place, the result of that, and to stand before the face of the Son of the Man, Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if we're on guard, the result will be that we're not weighted down with all these cares, pressures, problems of the world. If we're on guard, the result will be that we're not weighted down. If we keep on the alert through prayer, the result will be we're ready to stand before Jesus. How many times is it's so easy, do we go through the day without even talking to the Lord and then wonder where the day went and what went wrong with it and why it went wrong? We need to wake up first thing we do when we get out of bed and start that communication. Place a phone call. Sometimes some people spend more time on their phones than in talking to heaven itself. And we can talk to heaven itself. You can't talk to him through a cell phone. You know, I don't have his number anywhere. It would be nice if we did, but we don't need it. We really don't need it. What's faster than the speed of light? Your prayer to heaven. It is, isn't it? Crosses all time, space. Whatever there is out there. And he's omnipresent. So he's in heaven. He's here. He's right here with us now. There's no way he won't hear your prayer, can't hear your prayer. He's here. If we keep on the alert through prayer, the result will be we're ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes just after he said, we make it our ambition to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Why? Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. We all must stand. We all. Believers all. Must stand. Before the Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ. That we might be recompensed. For the deeds we did in the body. Whether they're good. And acceptable. Or whether they're worthless. Now that means there's going to be, he explained it in 1 Corinthians 3, There's going to be a great big bonfire one of these days. There's going to be a great big bonfire in heaven, and we're going to show up there, and there's going to be all of our stuff, our works is put into that bonfire. And some is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. Some of the stuff we got right over the course of our life. And then there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And we're all afraid that when they throw all of our stuff in there, the fire is going to go whoosh. Wood, hay, and stubble gets all burned up in a fire, doesn't it? What's left is gold, silver, and precious stones. And one of the things, if you ever study gemstones just for fun, you find out what gives them their color and their luster and their beauty. It's fire is what does. And so all that stuff burned up. That's all the human good that we did. It wasn't really sin or evil. It was just stuff that we did. It wasn't for the glory of the Lord. It's for the glory of us. That's what the problem was. But it gets us ready to stand before Jesus. 1 John 2:28 says we can stand there in shame. And we shouldn't want to stand there in shame. We don't want to shrink away from Him at His coming, is what it says. So what does it mean? We try to do everything for the glory of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for His glory. Now, we need to get ready to stand in front of the Lord. Now, this last generation, it looks like it is. Looks like the rapture, all of the events necessary for the rapture to occur have come together. Now, some people say it was imminent since Pentecost. I don't buy that for a heartbeat, because there was too many things that had to come together for prophecy to be fulfilled before the rapture could occur. And they've all come together. There's nothing wanting, if you will. A couple of three things that have to come together sometime during the trib can come together easily during the trib, and they'll all be ready to go. But boy, you got all the players, and you got the king of the north, you got Russia up there, kings of the east, yeah, the king of the south, they're all ready to accept one leader. Gaddafi tried to claim that, and that didn't work, but they're all ready to make a king of Africa. You can count on it, especially if all the Christians are gone, because the Christians are oftentimes their breadline. Christians are oftentimes a support group for large part of Africa. And what happens when we're gone? They're going to have to fend for themselves. Who are they going to look for? Somebody to lead them, somebody to rule them. They will consolidate. They can do it in a weekend in the world in which we live. They can get together on the internet and they can talk with one another and make an agreement. They can do it literally in a heartbeat. So there's nothing that needs to be done. King of the West, the Antichrist is not manifested yet, but he's going to come together and consolidate a 10-nation confederacy. That's what he's going to do. He doesn't have to do that this side of the rapture, but everything is in place for it all to happen quickly. So we better be ready all the time. Staying alert all the time. Since we do not know the day the Lord will return, we have to be spiritually awake at all times. This is the parallel passage with Luke 21:36, the passage we just read. It says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. It would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't think he will." Now, it's going to be sudden one way or another. You know, if we're sitting here right now, and if we heard a very loud noise outside, even if we're anticipating a loud noise outside, we'd all jump. Now, when the rapture happens, 1 Corinthians 15 says it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. Here is something, it's going to be suddenly. But we don't need it to be totally without warning in our life. To have some idea, we must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't think that he will. People keep trying to guess the day and the time and all that other stuff. I guess so they can pack up their gold to take with them. I remember seeing all these T-shirts with tennis shoes left. You know, somebody been sucked out of their tennis shoes and their T-shirt and stuff like that. That's probably the way it's going to be. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, if the rapture happens, can I have your car? So I uttered a prayer for them. They obviously are not planning on going in that, and they will be absolutely, maybe get scared to death in the process. What are we doing now? We're in the process of fulfilling our ministry. Now, this is also the parallel passage. In Mark 13, take heed, keep on the alert. You don't know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task and commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Be ready. Now, are you a doorkeeper? If you're a believer, you should be considered as a doorkeeper. You should be ready. We don't know when. It's an interesting thing. We don't know evening, midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. You know when it's going to be? Which one of those it's going to be? All the above. Because of the different time zones around the earth. I don't know when it's going to be in Israel. Any one of those is what he says. But see, we're about 8 or 9 hours difference between us and Israel right now. So guess what? If it happens at midnight in Israel, then we're behind them a bit. It'll be afternoon. Sometime in the afternoon, our time. If it happens the afternoon their time, it'll be early morning in our time. It's going to be all these times whenever he comes back, because it's not going to take him a while. He'll go around the world faster than any, all these guys in their spaceships right now. They think they've got it figured out how we're going to escape the planet. Oh my gosh. That's because we're filling this planet up. Have they really never been to Montana, West Texas? There's a whole lot of room left on this planet. Satan's thieves are out to take our inheritance by robbing us of resources, including our time. Have you ever noticed how labor-saving devices often don't save that much labor? One of my biggest tests is when things don't work the way they're supposed to work. That's because there's maintenance that's got to be done to keep these things in tip-top working condition. And that's one of my irritants now. My body doesn't work like I want it to work. So you try to get it back where it's remotely functional once again. But thieves run by Satan, try to take our inheritance by robbing of our resources, including our time. Including our time. We spend so much time taking care of stuff that maybe doesn't mean that much. And maybe we need to focus some more on things that do. What do so the thieves don't get it? Lay up treasure in heaven. See, these verses are all over the New Testament. This is not some magic bullet pulled out of one verse or anything like that. They're found, Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. And here's the kicker, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are we more concerned about the stock market going up and down and what it does to our portfolio than we are about laying up treasures in heaven? Dr. Ryrie said one time, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Put it to good use somewhere that will bless somebody somewhere, because the Lord will not forget the good that you've done. Hebrews 6:10. When you minister to the saints, he's not going to forget that. One day that'll be gold, silver, and precious stone that has an eternal ramification to it, not an earthly one. Now, lay up treasure in heaven. That's where it's really found. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your blessings and your tests. We thank you for your word. Father, your word has told us over and over again to stay awake. Stay awake spiritually. And to do that, we've been told that we need to study your word. We need to pray. We need to remember what you have called us to do, and we need to make it a priority in our lives to do just that. So, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will be with each and every one of us during this coming week. And, Father, when we start to stray, I pray he would wake us up. I pray he would get our attention. And, Father, I pray that we would make the necessary adjustments to do that which is pleasing in your eyes. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.